Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Lots of headline news to cover here. And then we're going to have a conversation with my friend, Joe Battaglia, about a book he has recently written called Unfriended. I assure you, I have not unfriended Joe. And so he's going to be here to talk with us about finding true community in a disconnected culture. So we are seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday, bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news in order that you and I might be more fully equipped to enter into the conversations going on in the culture. So we're going to talk about a range of things today. It's Mean Girls Day. We're going to talk about that probably in the connecting point towards the end of the hour. And I would love to be able to spend time on the Pope's dropping popularity numbers, but really my only answer to that question is go read Galatians 1:10 and stop worrying about which way the wind is blowing in terms of popularity. All right. That probably does apply to Mean Girls Day. So there you go. I just wrap up the whole Pope's popularity conversation and Mean Girls Day in a pink bow. And we'll call it Galatians 1:10. If you are striving in your life after the affirmation and acclaim of human beings, that's not going to get you anywhere in terms of being on the right side of a holy God. So be less concerned about being on the right side of history. Be more concerned about living on the right side of a holy God, honoring him, bringing glory to his name. How do we do that? Well, we live spirit-empowered lives, biblically informed lives, not seeking to bring God's word into conformity with our thoughts and ideas, but actually allowing, inviting, participating with, submitting to the work that God wants to do by the power of his Holy Spirit within us to bring us into greater conformity with his will, into greater conformity with who Christ is. Which brings me to something I read last night on Twitter. And it's so disturbing that I feel the need to share it with you. And I will describe this as nothing less than pantheism in the pulpit. I wish it were limited to one person teaching pantheistic theology from a so-called Christian pulpit, but this is actually seminary professors teaching not only pantheism, but teaching that the atonement of Jesus Christ was unnecessary, the cross unnecessary, death upon the cross unnecessary. Oh, and by the way, while we're at it, totally deconstructing the scriptures. So who's doing this? Who's up to this naughtiness is what you're now asking yourself. So there's a woman named Serene Jones. Serene Jones happens to be the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York. She's also a professor of religion and democracy. You can imagine what her particular viewpoint on democracy is, if her viewpoint on religion is is evidenced in this particular affirming tweet of Dr. Elizabeth Johnson. So here's what Serene Jones, president of Union Theological Seminary, quotes Dr. Elizabeth Johnson, who, by the way, is a professor of New Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta. Here's what Serene Jones quotes Elizabeth Johnson as saying, quote, "The prologue of John says the word became flesh. But note it doesn't say that the word became a human being. Deep incarnation means the filtering of God into the bodies of animals and plants, the whole biological world." All right. In a word, that is pantheism. If you were looking for heresy, if you were, I mean, this is not just pepper picking. This is not Carmen picking out the pepper that, you know, there's some minor theological disagreement here among Christians. No, no. This is heretical. This is actually not Christian. This is not even theism. This is pantheism. And for someone to say that the prologue of the Gospel of John, which I might remind you, is where it actually says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only. It's all in reference to Jesus, who, by the way, was a human being. This is the incarnation. This is the second member of the triune Godhead taking on flesh, condescending into human reality, and becoming the God-man. Like, that you cannot craft a Christian theology that has anything to do with Jesus if you say, and Elizabeth Johnson says, and Serene Jones quotes her as saying, that this doesn't have to do with becoming a human being. That deep incarnation means the filtering of God into the bodies of animals and plants and the whole biological world. There, I have one word for that. That's just hooey. There's probably better words, but not that I'm allowed to say. That is hooey. Whew. Elizabeth Johnson is best known historically for her work in the Pauline epistles, for teaching how to interpret the scriptures through the lens of her own experience as a woman. The quote that was posted on Twitter by Serene Jones actually came from a talk that Dr. Johnson was giving at Union Theological Seminary surrounding the celebration of her new book, Creation and the Cross. I dare say we probably will not have her on to talk about it. In this same talk, according to the Twitter feed of Union Seminary, which was celebrating Dr. Johnson's talk that she was giving there, the seminary quoted her in a portion of the talk that she was giving about the atonement. So listen up. She's already debunked the incarnation. She's already deconstructed what it means for God to take on flesh and turned the whole thing into pantheism. So she's already done away with the Godhead. And now, just let me warn you, she's going to do away with the atonement. Here we go. In place of the satisfaction theory, Dr. Elizabeth Johnson said, now, by the way, when she says this, she's talking about the satisfaction theory of atonement, that the wrath of God was satisfied with the sacrifice of himself on the cross in the person of Jesus. So in place of that, quote unquote, satisfaction theory, Elizabeth Johnson says, I submit what I am calling the accompaniment theory of atonement. We do not have to wait until Jesus comes along to find in the talk in the Bible about redemption. Now, wait just a minute. Jesus didn't just come along. Jesus is the co-eternal second member of the triune Godhead. According to the testimony of God himself in his revealed word of the Old and New Testaments of the scriptures, we call the Bible, it is through and for Jesus that everything that is was created and nothing came into being but through him and for him. Read Colossians. You know, read the rest of the Bible. To suggest that Jesus is like a Johnny-come-lately into a mess that God didn't anticipate and couldn't otherwise fix is not only a misrepresentation of the cross and the atoning work of Christ upon the cross, but a caricature of God that reduces the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to some sort of silly, manageable pet. This is that if you're not outraged, I don't know what would stir you up, because God's glory is being publicly sullied by people who are in positions of teaching and leadership and authority and in endowed chairs of New Testament and theology at seminaries that God-fearing people like you and me actually left their legacies of inheritance to fund. She wasn't done. Dr. Johnson wasn't done deconstructing the scriptures, nor reimagining God. She went on to say this: the liberating, merciful God doesn't need to be paid back in order that we might be saved. No one has to die in order for God to be merciful. So, according to this professor of New Testament from Columbia Theological Seminary, in a talk given and amplified by the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York, quote, no one has to die, end quote. No one. Not even Jesus. The death of Jesus was, according to these people, not necessary. Now, there is a lot here to unpack. Pantheism, the theology of incarnation, the person and work of Christ, the atonement, and a foreign gospel wherein Dr. Johnson declares that God is merciful, but then casts aside any need for the death of Jesus. So I want to know, what exactly happened on the Mountain of Transfiguration? What exactly happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? What exactly happened at the Last Supper? What exactly happened at the cross? Why a passion of the Christ if there was no need for the cross of the Christ? What kind of merciful God would allow his own son to needlessly suffer and die if there were, in fact, any other way? If there had been any other way, don't you think that God would have implemented it? So therein the gig is up. A theology like that espoused by Dr. Johnson and affirmed by Union Seminary's president, Serene Jones, is not a theology that can be honestly described as derived from the Bible. The hermeneutical gymnastics that these women are engaged in requires an utterly pantheistic understanding of the world. In order to arrive at this particular interpretation of the prologue of the Gospel of John, this kind of deconstruction, you have to dismiss who God reveals himself to be in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. You have to dismiss the necessity of propitiation for sin through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. You have to dismiss Christianity. And yes, it's heretical, but it's not new. I actually recall similar efforts in the early 1990s of other theologians to replace the image of the crucified Christ with the image of the Christ child suckling at the breast of Mary. These ideas are not new, but they are continuing to be put forth as if they are gospel. And they are being put forth in environments where the next generation of mainline clergy are being educated. The fact that most Christians reject such nonsense is witness to the Spirit's conviction of falsehood. But the fact that this is being taught today in American seminaries and published in books also bears witness to the truthlessness of the generation in which we live. All right, friends, I got to move on from this because my friend Joe Battaglia is literally waiting in the wings right now. And he's going to redeem this conversation because he is a person of joyful spirit. And he and I are going to be talking about Unfriended, his new book, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'll be right back.
Praise him, all creatures.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined now by my friend and mentor in radio, Joe Battaglia. Joe, you can find him at joebattaglia.com. He has written a book that I love called The Politically Incorrect Jesus, and now a brand new book that we're all going to love called Unfriended, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. Joe, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Carmen. Always good to be with you.
Oh, it's always good to talk with you. You are a person who I think understands the meaning of friendship in ways that not everyone in the culture appreciates. So I would like to just start by you telling us what the word friend means to you.
Well, I think that's a big term for a lot of people who don't have friends. So part of the idea of friendship, and the way I look at it, is really synonymous with community in that it has to involve elements of intersection, communion, and sacrifice. That's what I really believe. And I think part of the way in which friends really act is they come alongside someone that is going through an issue in their life, and they sense their heart, they hear what's in their soul, and they shed tears along with you. You know, I have a chapter in the book about tears being the currency of heaven, and that's why God saves them, because they have value, and they particularly have value when you go through troubles and issues in your life, and certainly I've had a few of those this year with the loss of my wife, as you know. We were married 37 years. And so when God chooses to call someone home ahead of the schedules that we would prefer, we often, you know, have issues with that and our emotions and so forth. And that's where friends come along to be the hands and feet and heart of God in your life that ease that pain and shed those tears. And that becomes part of what I said is really the currency of heaven. It is the value that God sees in us as humans to be able to express who we are to our friends, and that's a great way to do it. So that's part of the discussion we have of as to why the internet cannot provide that, and what's necessary for us to have friends in this culture that is becoming more and more unfriendly. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's move to that that idea of not just the unfriendliness of the culture that we live in, but the concept that there are some things that that we act as if they are friends of ours. We take them along with us that we need to unfriend in order to experience the kind of friendship that you're describing. Because I like the way that in the book Unfriended, each chapter ends with this challenge of what it is I need to unfriend. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, I think we live in a very hyper-connected culture, yet we're more disconnected than ever before. You know, we have many, quote, friends, right, but we have no one to meet for coffee. And so what is the problem here, and what is it that we need to unfriend in order to establish the kind of community that we really seek? And a lot of times what we need to understand is that you cannot achieve the true community you're looking for without intersection with people. And I think that is replete in Scripture, that you really have to be in front of someone, because that's the whole reason we are around, which is to become a community of individuals of like faith and then reaching out to people who are unlike us in order to have them get to understand who Christ is in our lives. You know, we can see examples of this in the way Christ acted, right? We see all the stories and parables on the internet of how Jesus responded to people, and he becomes the person I model myself after. If we even look at a simple one like the woman at the well, he had to go outside of himself. And this is part of what we unfriend in order to become more like him. We cannot stay within ourselves and just with the people that are the same. So he's constantly going outside of the expected norm of who he should relate to, right? So he walks through Samaria, which no self-respecting Jew would do at that time, because the Samaritans are considered the outliers. They're not true Jews because they're half-breeds, in a sense. And so he does the unthinkable. He not only walks through Samaria, he then talks to a Samaritan woman and engages her in a way that helps her see that there's something about him that goes beyond her everyday experience. And so that's such an interesting conversation, and he reveals to her certain things that she finds fascinating and enables her to go back to her tribe, right, and tell people about Jesus. And so the principle I derive from that is only when we go outside of ourselves to be with people unlike us will they then go outside of themselves and tell others about us. So they'll go out of their way if we go out of our way. And so that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And the problem with the internet is it breeds a certain kind of anonymity mm-hmm. and safeness. And that is really pretty destructive to building true community, because it allows me to stay within me, not outside of me. It makes me accept people who are only like me rather than unlike me. And I have found in life that only when I am with people unlike me, I really, really and truly begin to learn more about me. And so we have this pretty crazy circle of catch-22 of how do I become more established in a community, but I stay within myself. So how do I get outside of myself? And so those are the kinds of things I talk about in the book and try to help people understand that it's not about you, it's beyond you. And the only way to get beyond you is to get outside of you. And we need to be in certain situations that we may not feel comfortable with and not safe with, but we need to be there because that's how we grow.
So, friends, I'm talking with my friend, Joe Battaglia, about his new book, Unfriended. If you'd like to enter the drawing for the copies that we have, you can text me at 877-933-2484. Again, that number is 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Joe, I'm wondering if, as you think about the ways that Jesus interacted with real people in the midst of these very real challenges of life, is there another story that influences the way that you walk your faith out into the real world?
I think even if we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, all right, everybody knows that story, and we all think, you know, it's about someone stopping and helping people along the way. Well, the real issue to me is not so much that the Samaritan stopped, which is certainly important. The real thing to me is that he was on the road in the first place to intersect with somebody he ordinarily would never have met. And so we really can't know who our neighbor is unless we have a neighbor to intersect with. So the given in, you know, how Jesus responds to people is that, and this, you know, certainly applies to lepers, who were, by the way, the terrorists of his day, no doubt, is that when you are intersecting with people, you have to be out there in the first place. And so I think the way he did that to show us what real community is about is this element of intersection and then being with people, this element of communion, where he would go into houses and share a supper with someone or a meal. And why did he keep doing that? And I think there are reasons why he creates these stories in our hearts to show that we really need to be with people who the world says we really shouldn't be with. And what I try to show in the book is that when you remain online with internet anonymity, you really deprive yourself of these opportunities in order to get to know people. And I know in my own case, in my life, some of the best friends I found were people I disagreed with. And we grew to work through these things with each other. It may have been in a job. It may have been in, you know, a sport. And you have an opportunity to clash with people in terms of agreement, disagreement, what I believe, what you believe, and then you come to find out that maybe someone isn't really that much different than you.
Absolutely.
And then you begin to see that, yeah, you begin to see I have the same thing in my soul.
Yeah, Joe, you know how this works, man. We got to take a break. My conversation partner is my friend Joe Battaglia. His book is Unfriended, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. If you'd like to enter the drawing for a copy, you can text me. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined by my friend, Joe Battaglia. He has written a book called Unfriended, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture. I have some copies graciously supplied to us to give away to you. So if you are interested in a copy of the book we're talking about today, Unfriended, you can text me, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Joe, I love the way that the book is put together. First of all, you know me. I like the fact that there are short chapters. It's easy to interact with. It's full of stories, which is, you know, it's really engaging. And then you end each chapter with something that we're supposed to unfriend. And so I'm just going to grab one here from chapter 16. At the end of chapter 16, you say in the book, Unfriended, today, unfriend the desire for your social media sameness. Let your computer sleep while you step out. Spend some time at the crossroads of life to surprise someone with the gift of your presence. And find true community. So I'm wondering, Joe, you know, as you have done this, as you have intentionally, you know, disengaged via social media or disengaged online and actually, you know, put on your shoes and walked out the door into the world, you know, what's an experience that you've had of actually doing this?
Sure. Let me give you what I think has been one of the most intriguing opportunities to learn something by doing exactly that that I have had in my life. And it was a great learning experience. And I think it exemplifies exactly what I'm saying there. Some years ago, I was part of a program in order to learn how better to understand street ministry. And so one of the projects was for us in the program to actually go live in a mission for a weekend. Well, I had never done anything like that, and yet I wanted to do that because I thought it'd be a wonderful experience just to do something really different and step out of, you know, what I was comfortable with. And so we picked a mission in New York City, and I didn't shave for a week. I walked around in the rain that day and then, you know, wore the oldest clothes I could find and waited online at the mission for it to open at 5 p.m. And got there and, you know, going inside, you know, they feed you and then you have to actually give them your clothes because you don't know where people have slept, and they then take them into a room and fumigate them. And then they give you sort of a hospital gown to wear. And so there I was thinking, well, okay, now the idea is to learn from people. And so I saw a man playing chess, and I like it, and I play it, so I asked him if I could sit there and play with him. He motioned to me to sit down, and for 2 hours he never said a word to me.
Hmm.
And I usually can get anyone to interact with me, but not this time. And it dawned on me, and what I learned was this, that I began to understand the real issue of poverty of the spirit as opposed to poverty. And I began to sense that, you know, poverty of the spirit is the other side of that coin, that the real issue of poverty is hopelessness. But if you live without hope for a certain period of time, it leads to anonymity. You no longer have a name. And if you live there much longer, you then become invisible. So you go from someone who is just poor in spirit to invisibility through anonymity, and it's a pretty interesting way in which to live life because you don't believe anyone can even see you. You think you're a ghost. And so it became apparent to me that what Jesus was talking about, of the poor will always have, but the gospel will always be preached to the poor because it is the gospel which gives hope. And unless I took the time to step outside of that which was comfortable for me and engage in an opportunity that I would learn what real ministry is about, what real community becomes is when you step outside of your comfort zone and you engage with people to see who they are, sense their heartbeat, sense their dream or lack of dream, and then represent who Christ is in that context, then you really haven't created what real community is about. And one of the elements that I say must constitute community is sacrifice. And one of the things that I mention in the book, of course, is that community of the cross. That's one particular chapter, which seems to be kind of a different kind of community. I don't know if anyone has ever seen Calvary as a community, but to me it represents a wonderful community of what sacrifice represents and the reason why Christ came. So he basically leaves the community that he established with the Father in heaven. That was the first community. And then he takes that and translates it onto earth. So earth becomes the temporal training ground for the eternal. And so he then fulfills the ultimate community on Calvary with sacrifice, by engaging the two criminals. And do you wonder why there were only two people there that day, not three or four? I think because it truly reflects the issue that each of us has to face with Christ when we are with him. And if I can use a hip parlance term, while, you know, in this context without disrespect, as we hang with Christ, we have one of two responses that we can offer. One, we can ask him to save us from our situation, or two, we can ask him to save us, period. And I think that issue is what we all face at some point. And the reason community has to have that kind of element in it is because it enables people to see who Christ is. And because of that, they have one of two things that they can do with that. So that's why we need to be out and not hidden behind a computer to find friends or community, because we really do not and cannot get people to sense what Jesus wants them to sense. You know, they can't sense forgiveness. They can't sense accountability. And social media has just blurred, right, the lines of decency in our world today, civility and respect. You know, we've elevated ugliness to an art form. So we need to be out in the world helping to paint a new picture of what loveliness is. And you can't do that online. And so that's, to me, one of the great things I learned about the necessity for being out there.
Oh, I really appreciate that. I love the image of Jesus, you know, being the one who translates the realities of heaven to earth. I think that we tend to recognize that Jesus is the one who's making the Father known to us. And I think that we are beginning in our culture to recognize that the kingdom principles that Jesus is talking about every time he's saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, he's actually, you know, he's deploying his kingdom ambassadors to make it more like that here and now, that we wouldn't just pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that his kingdom would come, but that we would, as ambassadors of those realities, make it so. And Joe, I really, that's what I hear you saying. I hear you saying, you know, you can't be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and you can't make Christ known unless you sacrifice your own protectionist tendencies to stay in whatever your own comfort zone is. And for many of that of us, that has become, you know, at least the partial anonymity that goes with social media. It's amazing to me that that kids on social media, like, right, they're using that as the platform where they're making some version of themselves known. But you and I both know that's not the real person. So I really appreciate the direction that you're going here.
Well, I think our kids are suffering from that because they haven't seen the real thing, right? And that's why you have so many of the issues we have today with the young people. And in the book, you know, I look at, you know, teen suicide and how that has just so sharply increased. I look at a lot of other things. You know, it's tragic to see our young people that have more of a relationship with a cell phone than with another human. And the problem with that is that we really can't begin to know who we are unless others know who we are and affirm us. So if we go about hidden in our low self-esteem, our brokenness, all the things that humanity throws at us, if we are incapable of intersecting with others who will come alongside us and put an arm around us and understand what we're going through and have this simpatico with us, we become so problematic. You know, fear comes in. And when we're constantly told we don't matter, we're an accident, and we have nothing that we intersect with that tells us otherwise, then we become, in a sense, like that which we are told. And if we don't think we matter, then the next logical step is that others don't matter as well. And the next step to that, like that person I sat next to, when you believe you become anonymous and then you become invisible, then you become nothing. And if you feel that you're nothing and others are nothing, you can then take a weapon of your choice and then go into a school or some other place and take lives. And I think the tragedy of what we have seen, part of it is this, you know, postmodern thought, and it's even postmodern modern, it seems like, that there is no God, there is no reason to live, there is no necessity to be involved with somebody else's life and sacrifice on their behalf. And when that begins to happen, then your cause for living and your reason for living and the joy that you can find in life leaves you as well. And so, yeah, that's a real circular problem that we have. And the only way I can suggest that we help our young people in particular get past that is to show them the real thing. We just have to expose them to what real community is like and help them get a sense that there is so much more to be gained by leaving, you know, their world of social media and trying to find at least their meaning and their relationships to that, and find it in the way that God has created it to be found, by being with another person and sensing their soul and their heartbeat and their dreams that match yours. And then you find people who can affirm you and be like you, but you can't do it unless you're with them.
Joe Battaglia, my friend. Friends, you can find Joe online at joebattaglia.com. You can find the book, Unfriended, Finding True Community in a Disconnected Culture, anywhere books are sold. You can call me or text me if you'd like to enter the drawing for the books that we have here. The number is 877-933-2484. Again, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Joe, I particularly appreciated in the spirit of friendship and true community that you actually lift up other voices in the book Unfriended. So I just want to celebrate. That's the spirit of who you are. That's how you operate. Four of your friends actually wrote the four final chapters of the book. We won't tell people, we won't spoil all of that, but suffice it to say that was an encouraging testimony to friendship as well.
Well, thank you. Excuse me. Got a little frog in my throat here. yeah, it was fun to offer four of my friends an opportunity to be guest chapter writers with me. That's not a normal way a book is written. But because I think they have so much to say about how do you build community in science, education, ministry, things like that, it was, you know, a fun thing to do and give them a platform. So hopefully they all they'll have something to say of value to people other than me. So that's part of community, when you can share platforms with people because they have something more important to say than you do in a particular subject. So I hope people will enjoy those special chapters as well.
Well, and that's who you are. I love that about you. Hey, friends, his name is Joe Battaglia. He is my friend. I'd appreciate it if you would check out what he's working on and writing. You can find him at joebattaglia.com. The book is Unfriended. I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's spend a couple of minutes making the connecting point. If you were to go to social media today, which Joe and I have now encouraged you to wander away from out into the real world and be a real human being in real relationships, but if you were to go onto social media today and you were to check the trending hashtags, you would see two, among other things, you'd see two things trending, October 3rd and Mean Girls Day. And so you might wonder to yourself, why is October the 3rd trending, since it's October the 3rd, which on any given day, the date does not necessarily trend? And why is hashtag Mean Girls Day trending? Well, I will unpack this mystery for you. And then I will tell you that from my viewpoint, we as Christians should be celebrating Mean Girls Day by killing people with kindness. So there you go. I am not celebrating Mean Girls Day. I'm not celebrating mean girls. I'm not celebrating the concept of mean girls. But I do think we got to know what it is. So Mean Girls was a movie in which there is a line about what day is it? And the answer is October the 3rd. And so therefore it became this day. It's October the 3rd. And therefore it's October the 3rd. And so that's Mean Girls Day. And when you would be asked, how might you celebrate Mean Girls Day? People are going to tell you to wear pink. They're going to tell you to go eat cheese fries at Taco Bell. They're going to tell you to try to get tickets to the Mean Girls musical on Broadway right now. And they're going to tell you to follow them, characters like Lindsay Lohan, on social media. And so I'm not going to encourage you to do any of that. I'm going to tell you that that's what's going on out there in the culture related to this subject matter. Here's the challenge I think that we face. Mean Girls, the movie, the musical, the idea, it celebrates exactly what it sounds like it celebrates. It celebrates mean girls. Why are we doing that? And why are we in a culture where understanding what it means to put the gospel on display in all of its goodness, beauty, and truth, why are we suggesting to young women that they ought to seek to not only be mean, but get into cliques that are mean? I don't even understand why we're promoting this culturally. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense for feminists. And yet Tina Fey is the energy behind this. So anyway, I find it all very confusing. And I simply lift it up to you so that you'll be aware that it's going on. And then I'm going to encourage you to celebrate Mean Girls Day by being kind. Just be kind. Okay, I want to close by lifting up something for us today that Dan Darling has written. It's actually a piece written in the October issue of Table Talk. Table Talk is a part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Ministries. One of the things that they publish is called Table Talk Magazine. And in there, Dan Darling, who is a frequent guest here on Connecting Faith, most recently written the book about dignity, human dignity, which we just really need to elevate the pro-life conversation to be a conversation about human dignity. So he talks about that in the Dignity Revolution, and he has joined us here to talk about that. He has written a really brief but profound piece for Table Talk, and it's entitled An Analog Church in a Digital Age. And I want to lift it up because it resonates. It has such resonance with what Joe Battaglia was just talking about in his book and in the conversation we just had about Unfriended, finding true community in a disconnected culture. So let me just read you a paragraph from what Dan has written in Table Talk. He talks about the need for the ancient rhythms of church life. He says the ancient rhythms of church life are just what a digitally exhausted world really needs. Sunday worship may be the most analog experience people have all week. What seems like an old-fashioned relic, the embodied experience of corporate worship, offers respite and rest, and it prepares our hearts for God's work. Now, when Dan's talking about God's work, he's talking about the work that God wants to be doing in us and the work that God wants to be doing through us, those good works that God has prepared in advance for his people to do in the world. Dan goes on. Jesus told us that his presence is most pronounced, quote, when two or three are gathered in person together as his body. So when you and I are gathered together, we constitute the body of Christ in a particular place. This is how we, as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, abiding in Christ, make manifest the incarnation of Christ in our relationships today. That's Jesus said that's how it works. He told us that his presence is most pronounced when two or three are gathered in person, together as his body. You can find that in Matthew chapter 18. So Dan goes on, in an individualistic society so easily disembodied by media, we possess in the church the life-giving call of biblical community. In the church, we can work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but not in isolation, in real community, shoulder to shoulder, and not over FaceTime or Skype. This is where I think what Dan is saying resonates so nicely with what Joe is talking about in the book Unfriended. So Dan concludes this portion of the book, portion of the article in Table Talk this way. There, we can be known as we really are. He's talking about at church. So here's my question. Are you really known at church as you really are? I think that's the question that burdens me most in this conversation. Because I think that there's a lot of folks at church who are showing up to church who have put on a thin veil over of whatever, over all of the pain of real life. And I would love for us to begin to talk about and figure out, how do we be our real selves at church? You know, how do we actually say in the hallway at church when somebody says, oh, you know, it's great to see you, how are you doing? How do we actually stop long enough and say, I'm not doing okay. Life is hard. Things are a mess. I need help. Because if brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ, aren't doing that, then who is? How am I ever going to be at the place where I can encourage you and you can hold me accountable if we don't know one another well enough, nor trust one another enough to actually be honest with one another about just how hard life is at any given point? So Dan says, we can be known as we really are, challenged when we need it, forgiven, and spurred on to good works. So when he says there, he's talking here about the church. There, we don't need to put on a front or pretend. I'm wondering, do you feel that way about church, about the particular church you attend, about the church universal? Do you feel like you don't have to pretend, but that you can genuinely be who you are in Christ Jesus, that you can genuinely be who you are at whatever state of holiness or, frankly, unholiness you are in that moment? That's my concern for us when we talk about the virtual community, you know, that's online, and the vital community that exists in the body of Christ. So I want to talk, I think, in the minute we have left, about soul rest, because I think that what we really need in terms of finding a way to get away from social media is that we need to find rest for our souls. It is absolutely exhausting to be engaged in the churn of the news cycle today. It's exhausting. The spirit of it is exhausting. The content of it is exhausting. The pace of it is exhausting. It's exhausting. And so I think into all of that, I simply want to say, it's okay to shut it all off, turn it all off, and spend time with Jesus and find some rest for your soul. And spend some time with the Jesus people, the church, and find some rest for your soul. I'm going to go to my community group tonight, my church community group, and I know I'm going to be blessed with some soul rest. It's good to be. It's good to fellowship with the people of God. Okay, I have a public service announcement before we leave today. If you are listening to me live in the United States right now, which reminds me, I got to give a shout out to a listener in Uganda who texted in answer to my question about, hey, if you're listening on the Faith Radio app, where are you listening from? I got one response from Uganda. So, you know, I think it's only fair to give a shout out to that individual. So excited that you are with us on Connecting Faith and with us in the body of Christ, and love it that there's brothers and sisters all over the world. You can always let us know how to be praying for you in Uganda. The text line is actually a great place to post a prayer request. So 877-933-2484. Okay. So for those of you who are listening live on October the 3rd in the United States, in 20 minutes at 2:18 Eastern, 1:18 Central, FEMA and the FCC are going to be conducting a nationwide test of the emergency alert system, which means your phone is going to scream. Even if your phone is off, it's going to make some sort of like crazy screaming noise in exactly 20 minutes. So I just think that people should be forewarned. And I just felt like I'd give you that public service announcement as our walk off today. See all the good stuff you get here? All right, friends, have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.